34, Psalm 34. Pastor Derek has been walking us through attributes of God on Sunday evenings, and tonight we're going to stray away from that a little bit. We're going to look at praise to God, and as we do this, I think you'll see how worthy and how wonderful Christ is, or the Lord is, and I hope it'll complement this morning while drawing our attention to God. Psalm 34, it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses of this tonight. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray tonight again for your blessing and help. And as we look at your word, we pray that you would help us to see that you are worthy of praise in all circumstances. You are worthy of our worship in all circumstances. You are a great and glorious God at all times, and we owe our allegiance and love and devotion to you at all times. I pray you might use these words David penned so long ago in such unusual circumstances to challenge our hearts to praise you in good times and in bad. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, you can have a seat. Thanks for standing with us for the Word of God. Earthly blessings include in them burdens. It's amazing, but it's true. You know, every blessing that we have, it's not untainted by sin. It results in problems. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes bemoans the fact of having lots of stuff at one point. Because then when you have lots of stuff, you worry about all your stuff. Once you have a nice car, you're worried about keeping it safe and worried about where you park so no one scratches it. So even in a blessing, you get a little burden along the way. So the curse extends its reach down to our greatest joys and victories. And the background of this psalm richly illustrates this problem. The title given to it that we read, which is inspired, it's part of the Hebrew text, tells us that David wrote this psalm around these circumstances when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And if you were thinking of the times in David's life that would lead to extraordinary praise, this one might not come to the top of your radar. It's a time when he ran to the Philistines for help and then realized that was a bad idea and had to act in madness, act like he had lost his mind just so he could get out of there. The immediate story is found in 1 Samuel 21, but it really begins much earlier than that. As a young man, David was faced with a giant named Goliath, Goliath of Gath. And for 40 days, Goliath taunted the children of Israel in the Valley of Elah, and he called for them to send out a champion to fight against him. Now, all the people were afraid, including Solomon. Saul is who I was looking for. Saul, the king, was afraid, along with everyone, to go out and face this man. It's really a great picture, not of the underdog winning, but it's a great picture of how God's people need a deliverer. And God raises up a deliverer. And in this case, it was David, but it's David as the king delivering the people. It just prefigures Christ the king who delivers the people. Christ comes as our conqueror. But anyways, this monster of a man, Goliath, terrified everyone. And Goliath met his match, though, when David stood up and he defeated Goliath. Suddenly, David went from someone unknown to someone known by everyone in Israel and probably a whole bunch of people in Gath and other cities of the Philistines. The mighty champion of the Philistines had fallen to a very young boy, a young man with a slingshot. So David went from being unknown to well-known, and that provoked jealousy among Saul. David had to dodge Saul's spear a couple of times, and then he engaged in pretty much a very high-stakes game of hide-and-seek, trying to get away from Saul. In his desperation, David made a desperate decision. He decided to turn to the Philistines for help. And he was running away from Saul, and he came to Gath. Now, it's not really hard for me to imagine how David might have been received at Gath. I don't know why it didn't occur to him that this was not a good plan. This is the city where Goliath's from. And David, by the way, he's on the run. The only sword he had was Goliath's sword. So you show up at the front gate of the city of Gath with your giant sword that's too big for you, that's Goliath's sword you're carrying, and you're trying to get them to have mercy on you, and like you're seeking political asylum from them. And you're like, David, did you think this one through? It appears that as David stood at the city gate and saw the reaction he was getting, he realized he did not think this through very well. And in desperation, he pretends to have lost his mind. And maybe he wasn't pretending too much because he might have lost his mind to go there to begin with. I'm kidding. But David stood there acting like he was crazy. And the king of Gath actually was disgusted with David and sent him away. So once he was back to safety, David enters into a cave and he composed this song. It's really got two purposes. One is to offer praise to God for his gracious deliverance. And that's really verses 1 through 10 that we're going to look at tonight. And then the rest of the psalm, David is instructing his men. He calls them to come and listen to what he has to say. And we'll have to look at that part another time. Something that's lost to us in English as we read this psalm is this is an acrostic psalm in Hebrew. So if you've been reading Psalm 119 over the past week in our Bible reading plan or any time, you've noticed that it's divided by the Hebrew letters. And it's because each section of that psalm that's divided by that letter in Hebrew, it all starts with that letter. So it's like an ABC song. And that's the way this one is in Psalm 34. It was done like that to help us remember it. Because David wanted his people to know that God delivered and that God was worthy of praise. And this is something that we need to know as well. So we want to examine tonight David's praise to God in the midst of his pain. It's really a remarkable thing to me that his first reaction after getting away from Gath and getting away to write is to resolve to praise the Lord at all times. So what David resolved is what we're going to see first in verses 1 through 3. What did he resolve? He resolved to offer constant praise to God. Constant praise. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is a purposeful, personal commitment of David. I will bless the Lord at all times. No matter what others do, no matter what the circumstances are, David says, God, the Lord, deserves praise. He deserves it in the good times. He deserves it in the bad times. He deserves it when we're afraid. He deserves it when we don't know what to do. He deserves it when everything in the world is going right. God deserves constant praise. In Revelation 4:11, it says, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created. The reality that God made us means that he is worthy of constant praise. Salvation from sin is a gift of such amazing value that we should draw, it should cause to flow from us unceasing thanks to God for such amazing mercy. Eternity will not exhaust the chorus of praise to God. He is worthy of praise at all times and all ways, and there will be no end to it. Even in difficult circumstances, like the one David was in, he saw God was at work, and God was rescuing him. Now, we're not told everything that David did when he pretended to be crazy, but I'm sure he was doing a lot of praying and asking God to help him get out of this terrible situation. And God who has said that all things work together for good, does in fact work things together for good. So even in difficult circumstances, God is worthy of our praise. But we forget that pretty quickly. If you remember Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch, Jacob, who's the father of Joseph and the others that become the 12 tribes of Israel, when one thing after another went wrong in his life, and he's talking to his sons in Genesis 42, he said, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. That's what Jacob saw at the moment. But at that very moment, his son Joseph had been exalted and was in a position of power next to Pharaoh in Egypt. And everything was in motion to rescue Jacob and his family from a time of great famine. God was working all things together for the good of Jacob and Benjamin and Simeon and Joseph. Our God is always working for good, so he is always worthy of our praise. David says that his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Our mouths are to offer praise to God. It's not enough to think it in our hearts. We need to say it. He is worthy of it. He's worthy of us to talk about it. He's worthy of us to bring it up. As a parent, what do you do when you're very proud of one of your children, what they've done? You say, oh, did you see what so-and-so did? You talk about it. When something good happens, you open your mouth about it. David says God is so great and so good that at all times, when you're hiding in a cave or when you're sitting on a throne, he is worthy of praise. God is worthy of grateful praise. Thanksgiving. So verse 2, David has resolved here in verse 1 to continually offer praise to God. And in verse 2, we see a very confident praise. He's boasting. He says, my soul shall make his boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Now notice David doesn't say, Guys, I have this amazing story to tell you. I was at the city gate. I was in so much trouble, and I was trying to think, what can I do to get out of this? And I came up with this amazing plan to act like I lost my mind. And it worked. The king of Gath fell for it. I had the cleverest plan you could imagine. Aren't I really cool? Now, David didn't boast in that plan at all. He had nothing to say about his own ingenuity to achieve this deliverance. He brags about not his goodness, but God's goodness. He brags about, boasts about God. The more we understand the gospel, the more we realize that all we brought to it was the need for the gospel. The more we think about salvation, the more we realize all we did was bring all the sinning, and God has brought all the saving. He is rescued. Our boast is not in ourselves or who we are or what we've done, but it's in Christ. That's why David can say, I'm going to do this continually. If we wanted to boast of our own behavior, even if we did boast of our good behavior, we couldn't do that continually. Because it's not always boastworthy, is it? But God always is worthy. We have no room to boast in ourselves, but we have no limit to our boasting in God. Boasting isn't a bad thing if it's about the right thing. And the right thing to boast about is God, because he does all things well. The prophet Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, it says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Paul would echo something similar in Galatians 6, verse 14, when he said that he would only boast in the cross, only boast in Christ. The boasting in this verse, number 2, is not just a boast of the tongue. It says, if you look at it in verse 2 again, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. This boasting is meant and felt before it is expressed. It flows out of the heart and the life. And David is rejoicing in God, and he knows the effect this kind of boasting will have. Notice what he says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. The humble will hear of what God has done and be glad. Now, have you ever heard somebody brag about how amazing they were? Maybe they weren't just trying to brag, but they were telling a story where basically they were the hero, you know, and they did amazing things and it all worked out great. And you think, wow, I'm not that clever or strong or smart. I would have never thought to do that in that situation. I hear sometimes these stories of people surviving out in the wilderness or some kind of accident, and I think, I don't know if I'm not that prepared and knowledgeable and brave. I don't know if I could do that or not. When you hear about someone's amazing strength, that's not necessarily an encouragement to you if you think, I'm not like that. You know, that doesn't help me. Well, I'm glad you were able to change or you were able to do that, but I don't know how. But when we boast in the Lord, not in ourselves, then that gives hope for everyone. That gives hope to the humble. When we boast that God delivers us when we're weak and foolish and we made a bad decision, then we give glory to God and we give hope to other people, because we may not be able to identify with being strong and clever and having the right thing to say or do, but we can all identify with needing help. We can all identify with not knowing what to do. And the Lord is the deliverer of his people, whether they always make the right decision or not, whether they're always smart in what they do or not. David says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. It's funny that the humble usually don't enjoy the boasting, right? someone that's full of pride, we're like, oh, I don't want to hear that. But this is the boasting that the humble love. It's a boasting in God, a boasting in what he has done. You and I should talk confidently of God's workings in our lives so that others would hear and be encouraged. And don't be afraid even to talk of God's workings in embarrassing situations. I mean, David literally wrote a song about it and told us what happened. Because his intent was not to exalt himself. His intent was to offer praise to God who delivered him out of such a dangerous situation. Running from Saul into the hands of his enemies. So David then, in verse 3, calls on others to join him. David resolves to constantly praise God, to do it with confidence, bragging on the Lord, and then he resolves to offer corporate praise to God as a whole. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This is a wonderful invitation to praise the Lord. It's an invitation to the humble who are encouraged to praise the Lord with him. God is so great that we need to let the world know. God is so great that every voice needs to praise him. God is so wonderful and amazing that we need 10,000 tongues, right, to offer praise to him. We need 10,000 times 10,000. And David wants the name of the Lord to be magnified, to be made great. Now, obviously, we don't make God great because he is great. But when we tell people who didn't see something of his ways, something of his works, we magnify him and we lift him up. And David calls on others to join him. Heaven for all of eternity will ring with the praises of God. And our time here on earth is most like heaven when we too offer praise to our great God. So David makes this resolution, and it all sounds good, right? We're going to all the time praise God. We're going to do it with confidence, and we're going to call everyone to do it together. Verses 4 through 10 give us the reasons to justify this kind of praise to God. I mean, is he worthy of constant praise? Is he worthy of our bragging on him, of us calling everyone to come and worship him? David, why should we do this? Why should we praise God this way, even in pain? Well, he gives us a few reasons in verses 4 through 10, and this is what David realized. What he realized first is that God saves. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. And David had fears that were real and that were genuine. Here's a man that could slay a lion, a bear, and a giant. The man who could say to King Saul, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. But in this case, David knew the danger, and he knew great fear. Now, all he could do was cry out to him. Verse 6 is a great verse to just make your own verse, life verse, kind of to the Lord. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And David says, this is why God deserves unceasing praise, because he hears the cries of the humble. He hears the cries of the poor man. He hears the cries of the one who is gripped with fear. David's fears produced confusion in running to Gath to begin with, dubious decision, and this must have brought him to great humility at the gate of Gath. I don't know what kind of prayer David offered here, but I don't know if it got turned into a psalm later or not. This was a time not of big, amazing words. This was a time of desperation, crying out to God. And David's weakness highlights God's greatness. David's inability highlights God's mercy to him. David's foolishness highlights how great God is that he saves. The deliverance that David experienced is one not unique to him, but many of his people have experienced. Verse 5 says, they looked to him and were radiant. This is what the Lord does. And their faces were not ashamed. In trouble, others looked to God and found deliverance. And David's recent deliverance was just one thing like all the ones the other of God's people have experienced. His cry was not unanswered. He cries out for mercy, and God has deliverance. This poor man might be turned away many places, but he was welcomed to the throne of grace. And for this, David says, God deserves unceasing praise all the time, because the throne is open to those who come through Christ. He has opened up for us a way to God. We have boldness to enter and to make our requests known to him, to seek help from him. So David says, this is why I offer this praise to God. This is why I call you to praise as well. God saves. And then if you look at verse 7, God keeps. God keeps. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. If we had eyes that could see the spiritual realm, David tells us what we would see. We would see the angel of the Lord encamping around those that fear him. Now, doesn't it give you confidence and strength to know that there are others with you in just whatever you're doing? David says, this is what the Lord has done. This is why I can cry out to him in praise, even in a painful, difficult situation, is because even though I'm in this crazy situation, the Lord rescues and he watches over me. That around me, David says, is the angel of the Lord. And not just me, but he says, this is a promise. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. David many times knew what it meant to be surrounded by enemies, whether it was Saul chasing him or the Philistines or other battles, and yet he had the angel of the Lord around him. Jesus says in John 10:20, I give eternal life to them, talking about his sheep, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We have a God who is with us, a God who is watching over us, a God who's doing what we cannot see, a God who delivers when we do not deserve it. This is why he deserves constant, confident praise of all of his people. Verses 8 through 10, I'll look at just briefly. Here we see God satisfies. Verse 8 is a tremendous verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. As David left Gath and he went to this cave, he had no abundance of stuff to speak of. He was on the run. He was desperate. And yet he was satisfied. He may have seemed like he was alone in the wilderness with nothing but a cave for his home, but he knew that God was his refuge, and he knew that God was good. And he calls us to understand this for ourselves, to taste and see that he is good, that it is good to trust in him. And then he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. He says, I've even seen lions be hungry and wanting, but not those who seek the Lord. It reminds us of Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. David, maybe in his cave, heard the hungry lion growling outside. Maybe not on this occasion, but on other occasions. He saw them looking and desperate. But he says, as God's child, he said elsewhere, "What the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is why David offers such praise to God in his pain. Because he rescues him, he watches over him, he satisfies him. And it's not just David. He is God's anointed one. He has a special place in God's plan. But these plans of God to save and to watch over and to satisfy, those are for all of God's children. Those are for all the humble that turn to him. So no matter what the circumstances are, we can offer praise to God when we reflect on these same things that encourage the heart of David. David praises God for his gracious, gracious deliverance. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we try to understand as we read about David and try to imagine what it might be like to be in his circumstances. And it's hard for us to do, Lord. We have not often been in situations where we were running for our lives. I've never been in a situation like this, where I was afraid and so desperate that I even foolishly ran to my enemies for help. And yet, God, I can identify in other ways, where there have been times I've let my fears drive me to make foolish choices. And yet, Lord, I can see that you are good and gracious. Even when we are weak and foolish, even when we are confused, Lord, you are not. And so we pray that you might help us. Help us to look to you in our troubles like David did. Help us to humble ourselves to know that we need you, so that we can experience, like David did, your deliverance, your protection, your blessing, even to satisfy us in the leanest of times with your goodness. Lord, may we feast on that goodness so that from our soul will come a boasting in you, that our tongue will declare what our heart has felt, that you are good, that you are great, and that you, Lord, are worthy of praise at all times, even in our pain, even in our difficulties, because you're good. We pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, sometime, maybe next time I do Sunday night, we'll look at the end of Psalm 42. But I pray this would be an encouragement to you to just complement what we talked about this morning. Christ ought to be our life, so let's let him be our praise in all things. So may the Lord bless you this week. We'll see you later.